Good morning. My name is Elizabeth White, and I'm going to read the Bible for us. We're reading from Psalm chapter 16. Keep me safe, my God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. I say of the holy people who are in the land, they are the noble ones in whom is all my delight. Those who run after other gods will suffer more and more. I will not pour out libations of blood to such gods or take up their names on my lips. Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay. You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand.
Well, good morning, everybody. It is a wonderful privilege to be with you here in the morning service. I don't often get the pleasure of being with you, and from Elizabeth and I, so Elizabeth, you'll probably know as my wife, we just wanted to say that we're very thankful for your care of us, your support of us, the fact that you support students, and particularly that the care that you have for us is very, very much appreciated, and so we just wanted to say that. And as we come before God's Word, I hope that you have your Bible open with you. We will be going through Psalm 16, we'll be jumping in and out of things, so it will be really helpful if you have God's Word in front of you. Before we get stuck in, it's really important for all of us that we pray, so please pray with me. Our Father who is in heaven, we thank you that we can call out to you. We thank you so much for your Word. Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit comes, and as he is always with us, and continues to make us into the likeness of Jesus this morning. Father, I pray that my words are yours, and for all of us in all sorts of different places that we're this morning, whether we're far away, whether we're close by, Father, please do help us to really engage with what you have to say. Father, speak through me in my weakness to your glory and the growth of us as your church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. How often is it that you think about your need for refuge? I don't know if you're anything like me, but I only tend to think about it when I don't have it or when it's kind of taken away from me. But our need for refuge, it's a very basic human need, isn't it? Like that need for safety and that need for shelter. It's all something that we need. But our actual desire for refuge, it goes beyond that just basic human need, doesn't it? Like we long for that rest. We long for that sense of peace and comfort. We pursue and even ensure we have security in all sorts of aspects of life. So when it comes to thinking about our refuge, though, it's only when those things are kind of threatened for whatever reason that we tend to think about it. I'm not sure, but I imagine you've been in a situation where you've asked yourself, where is it that I can find refuge? Like for whatever reason, you ask yourself that question. You may have had a close brush with death. Maybe it's some other health concern. I'm sure in some way throughout this COVID season, you've had all sorts of different insecurities within yourself or in your job. There's been lots of people that have lost their jobs or they had hours reduced. Our investments are under threat. All these things which make us kind of seek refuge. Or maybe it's something more social or personal with a friend or something like that. Whatever we need, we have that need for protection. And it is in that context that refuge becomes necessary for all of us. It's an experience that we all have and an experience and a desire that we all long for, whether we're consciously searching for it or not. So I wonder for you, like, what are the places that you find refuge? Who are the people that you go to or the things that you go to? When those threats kind of rise up in your life, where is that you go? Is there even a place of refuge that we can find that will meet our needs and it won't fail? And if we search and we try all sorts of different people and different things in order to find that refuge, like what if they do fail? And it naturally leaves us asking the question, like, can we find refuge? Where is it, or in who is it possible to find such a thing? And so when we come to this psalm, this is the kind of question that's like thrust upon us. Now you might think that's a little weird because as you read it, you're like, that question isn't even there at all. and it's a slightly weird thing to say. Because this psalm, it's not a psalm of searching as such. It's a psalm of confidence. It's a psalm of great trust. A psalm that is declaring confidence and trust in God. But the reason that the psalmist, and in this case being King David, sings and declares his confidence, like it's not really known, is it? Like as you read it, you may have noticed there's no real specific historical context or specific situation which David is speaking to. And so because there's no precise historical context or precise situation, in order for us to understand it, it's helpful if we kind of take a step back from the psalm and look at it as an answer. Look at it as an answer to an implied question. In other words, what is it that David has asked of himself, or it's been asked on him, of him, or like being thrust upon him that prompts him to give this answer, which is Psalm 16? And I think a really helpful and appropriate question behind this psalm is, where can I find refuge? That question that we ask ourselves is the same question that has driven David to write this psalm. So kind of imagine him for a moment. Imagine him before writing the psalm. Some situation, you may have one in your own head, but imagine, you can imagine that if you like. But for David, it's driven him to search. It's driven him to seek, like within his heart, within his mind, he's reflecting upon his experiences in life. And as he kind of draws all those things together, he answers that question by declaring and singing this psalm. Now, as we had read before, David doesn't leave us wondering for long where he finds his answer. So if you have a look just in verse 1 again, "Keep me safe, my God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing." Like his answer is emphatic. Like his refuge is in God, and it is in God alone. In God, he is able to have this intimate source of comfort, satisfying and peaceful rest. And also because of that, he has this rich, abundant, kind of overflowing, eternal delight. And so we're going to go through this psalm and kind of unpack what that looks like. We're not going to go through it verse by verse. I think a kind of more helpful way for us to do it this morning is if we pull together some of the key themes that David continually refers to as he flows out this declaration of confidence. So in David trying to seek that answer to finding refuge, it's firstly really important for us to note that the perfect place of refuge is found in God and in God alone. Like David is confident, he's like passionate that worship and confidence is found in God and God alone. It's not in other things. It's not in like this God and something else. It's not God and the other gods. It's not God and his position or God and his privilege. It's not God and his work. Not God and his financial security. God and whatever it is. It's not God and. It's in God alone that he finds his refuge. And if we just fly through, just have a look in your Bibles there. He says, like verse 1, "My God, in you." As you go down to verse 2, "Apart from you, I have no good thing." You skip down to verse 5, "Lord, you alone." All these things, they're just saying, yes, it is God, it's nothing else. And if you just jump back to verse 4, and we'll read that one together in full. It says, "Those who run after other gods will suffer more and more. I will not pour out libations of blood to such gods or take up their names on my lips." Like that is a statement of just complete and utter rejection of other gods. Now, in a time where the Israelites, they're prone and they often would go after and worship other gods, or in the nations around them which only worshipped other gods, David is just fully adamant that he will have absolutely no part of that. He will not allow those other gods or those idols or even their practices to influence him one bit away from his God. In God alone, he can find refuge in the form of rest and delight. Now, obviously, for most of us, like, we're not in the practice of worshipping other gods. But in a similar way, as we look at often together, is that we're susceptible and tempted and sometimes persuaded by the gods of this age. Whether it's money or love or career or power, like whatever it is, I'm sure you can have a number of things through your mind. Things that are good, but then they become ultimate. When they compete with God or supersede God. We need to remember to be like David and not only not run towards those things, but like be actively, consistently running away from those things. So where is it that you go to find refuge? David is implying that rest and delight cannot be found when we mix our relationship, our mix worship and our confidence with God in something else. It is found in God and in God alone. And it's from that point that the declaration of allegiance, that finding refuge in God alone, allows David to then just unpack and unravel, declare and praise God. And as he demonstrates what refuge in God alone looks like. Now, a big part of finding refuge, I guess you can imagine, is seeking that and finding like, security and safety, particularly when that looks like rest. Now, rest is important for all of us. Some of you are probably feeling you have a bit more rest this morning, having lost your extra hour's sleep. But rest more in the sense of feeling that spirit of peace, that feeling inside you of security, the end of a pursuit. And for an ancient Israelite, the concept of rest was often very much tied to the land, the physical land. Like having a piece of land that was your own, it was a sense of your welfare, a source of your welfare and security, sorry. It's a place where they kind of have that sense of belonging, much how we feel about our own home. But more than that, for the Israelites, the land had this very special significance because God promised it to them. And we just see that come out throughout the Old Testament in particular. So it's no surprise that for David, in Psalm 16, when he's thinking about refuge, he focuses a lot on the land. We'll just fly through again. In verse 3, he says, the holy people in the land. In verse 5, he makes a comment about my portion and my lot. Verse 6, he goes down to the boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places, and then you have a delightful inheritance. Inheritance being about the land. And all these things, they kind of pile up. But they're not in full talking about the physical land. He's using this kind of image that he understands and the Israelites understand to say that he has found rest in God. In God, he has security and peace like the land brings. But he's not in need or in search for it. He doesn't even find it in the land itself. He has found rest in God. And in addition to that land imagery, David recognizes the personal security he has in God. And so if you want to flow through again, you've got refuge in verse 1, lot secure, verse 5. He then goes on to talk about David being at God's right hand and then God being at his right hand. And the right hand representing this place of honor and power, privilege, in particular a place of support and protection. So of course, if God is at your right hand, you can definitely be like David and say, we will not be shaken. You go down to verse 9, it says how you'll rest secure. And in verse 10, not abandon me. David, he is just piling up throughout this psalm different images that express the fact that he has found security and importantly, rest. In God alone, we find rest. And what this psalm is teaching us is that no matter what comes our way, we can find rest and security in God. Whatever it is, the threats or the insecurities that have arisen from COVID or a personal struggle, even at the most unstable and unsettling of times, when all other forms of security can fail us, God can never fail us. In God, we find true, satisfying, and secure, peaceful rest. We don't need to pursue it anywhere else. Now, that's not to say that the insecurities of this life just disappear. This year has reminded us more than anything about the fragile nature of our life. But by having God in us and with us, we're empowered to continue on and in confidence that God is with us, providing and allowing for us to find and to have true rest. In God's presence, we can face all the insecurities and trials of this life, with Him at our right hand beside us, providing His support and guidance and protection. It's in the midst of those insecurities that we know in God alone we find rest. So we've seen that in David's journey and in his pursuit of questioning where he finds his refuge, that he finds that in God alone he can find true rest. But that's not the only expression of refuge in this psalm that David consistently speaks of. Because there's this consistent, and I think even this growing sense of delight. As David declares his allegiance to God alone and the blessing of finding rest, his natural response is to take this response of pleasure and delight in God. And what is amazing, and I think particularly beautiful about David's delight, is that David's delight is not ultimately in the blessings that God gives, but in God as the blessing, in God himself. Now, one kind of central image to this psalm, which I've consistently glazed over, is in verse 5, where it says, Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. By saying the Lord is his portion and his cup, he is saying God himself is the source of security and peace and rest. It is not in the physical things, but God himself who is the source of delight. Like, just this is King David, right? This is a king. You can imagine the grandest things that he could possibly have. Things at a click of a finger, the pleasures of the world at his disposal, even the great blessings that God himself has given him. David can confidently and rejoicefully say, despite all those things, his true delight and his true pleasure is in God and in God alone. And when we realize that, we look through this psalm and it is just littered with this wonderful, beautiful imagery of joy and delight. Like, there's no good thing apart from God. David is finding that in the faithful people in Israel, he's finding delight. The boundary lines are pleasant. The inheritance is delightful. Because of these things, you get to verse 9. He's like, my heart is glad. My tongue rejoices. Like the innards of him, what comes out of him is just joy. And that's all because in verse 11, God himself fills him with that joy and eternal pleasures. David is just overwhelmed. He's just oozing with delight. Not primarily because of the blessings from God, but as God as the blessing. In God alone we find delight. Now this experience of finding joy in God, it's not confined to the Psalms or the Old Testament. You might remember just a few months back we did a series called Finding Joy when we looked through Philippians. And Paul in that letter, in many ways he has kind of, well at times, the opposite experience of King David, doesn't he? Like he's been shipwrecked and he's been hungry, he's been whipped, he's been stoned, he's been outcast, he's had it all. But he can say in Philippians chapter 4 that he rejoices in the Lord always. Whether he's in plenty, whether he's in want, whatever it may be, he has found contentment because Christ is in him. And that brings joy. Now, is that our experience? Like, is that your experience? Can we be like David that just declares our God is our portion and our cup? That God is our source of delight. That relationship with God just in and of itself brings joy and it brings delight. I was reading a book recently in a little break I had by A.W. Tozer called The Pursuit of God. And in that book, Tozer, he calls us to, for sure, have the right understanding of who God is, and from that, not to stop there, but to continue to pursue God, to continue to pursue the intimate, joyous, and pleasurable relationship with God, a relationship that allows you to delight in him. And I think David got that. He knew what it was like to delight in God. Now, yeah, of course, David stuffed up. We know all about those things. He didn't always pursue God. But also, he didn't settle. He didn't settle in his relationship with God, just having the right understanding, but then not allowing that to continue to lead him to great joy in God. And I tell you what, I want that. I don't want to settle for just good, correct, truthful knowledge and interpretation of Scripture and then just stop there. Of course, standing on the truth, having repentance and faith, that's the foundation of our relationship with God for sure. But God, he has called us to himself. He has allowed himself to be known. He has given us the Holy Spirit, the person of God, himself in us. That is incredible. God is inviting us not to just stop at knowing the right thing, but to continue to pursue him, to have amazing delight in him. And if we were to stop without the delight, it would kind of be like if you were tasting this kind of exquisite entree or food. I never can go past chocolate, but for you it's probably something different. I recognize that you're crazy, but whatever it is, whatever your food is, you imagine that beautiful, glorious, you taste it and it's so good. And in theory, you know that there's more, perhaps even better, but you stop. You don't pursue it, you don't ask for it, for whatever reason you don't go on. Like, that would just be silly, that would be crazy, it would be a bit absurd. We would be missing out on the joy and delight that comes from tasting more of that food. And I fear for myself, and I imagine that I'm not alone, that we can do a similar thing with our God. We have tasted that the Lord is good. And that there is a delightful relationship that can be had with him. But we stop pursuing. We settle for an entree, or we just talk about the entree, and not going on to experience the delightful joy that can be found in that deep, intimate relationship with God. A relationship that God himself has invited us into. So let's not settle for a stagnant relationship with God. Not that that's bad or terrible in and of itself, but God invites us to experience something more, to experience that intimate delight that is found only in him. To be like David, where he says in verse 7, I just keep my eyes continuously on the Lord, who continues to seek and find God. And he can just declare this psalm of like just glad shout of praise and joy and confidence that he has found that. For it is in God alone that we find delight. Now these two themes that we've looked at, of rest and delight, they collide really beautifully in the final stanza of this psalm. And we'll read it out together, starting verse 9. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body will rest secure. Because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your faithful one see decay. You make known to me the path of life. you will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Now, when we read that, we can kind of feel like David's got all wrapped up in this rest and delight business, and he suddenly thinks he's not gonna die and be with God's, and just be in God's presence forever. But David knows he's going to physically die. He's been in battle. He's seen his friends and family die. He's under no illusion that he will die. His actual physical body will see decay and go into bones just like his ancestors. But he knows that the promises of God are deeper and broader and beyond him. He knows that even though he dies, God's anointed one, his holy one, or as it says here in our NIV, the faithful one, will ultimately not be defeated. God will continue to have his kingly line. And then when we flick to the New Testament, we clearly read that Jesus is the complete fulfillment of this psalm. And that is just a wonderful, beautiful thing. The faithful one that David was talking about here, unknowingly, he was prophesying about Jesus. So when we go, and we won't read it, but if you will flick over to Acts 2 and Peter's speech, and flick a bit further to Acts 13 in one of Paul's speeches, they directly quote this psalm and they say this is fulfilled in Jesus. That makes it really wonderful and easy for us to understand, because Jesus is the one that God didn't let his body see decay. He wasn't abandoned to the realm of the dead, but when he died, he rose again in victory. He's the first fruits of the resurrection that has become a possibility for all those who are in him. All the Christians, all the people who are in Christ, who have confidence and assurance in him, will not ultimately be abandoned to the realm of the dead. Their body will not ultimately see decay, because they'll be raised to life and given a new, beautiful, glorious body, and a certain hope that eternity will go on and those pleasures will be eternal in the presence of God. If you're a Christian and you've repented and have faith, that confidence is now yours in Christ. That rest and delight, it begins now. And then it continues on and is even made more magnificent when Jesus comes and returns again. And if you're not a Christian, that rest and that delight, that beautiful relationship with God is open to you. Jesus has his arms stretched out wide like he had on that cross. And he is inviting you to come and have that intimate relationship with him. Because of Jesus, we can have that rest and delight in God in now, and it will continue on into eternity. Our relationship with God is not going to end in death, but we will rise again with Christ, and we will experience those eternal pleasures in full. But from now until then, because of Christ, we have rest and delight in God. Let me pray for us that we can experience that and continue to pursue God and praise God for just the way that he's invited us into this kind of relationship with him. So please pray with me. Lord God, we're in awe and we are just amazed and thankful that you would just give yourself to us, that you would allow us and invite us and encourage us to have this confidence and trust in you, that we can rest and delight in you. Father, I do pray for all of us that we can continue to pursue you. It's a bit of a crazy paradox that we find you, but then we continue to seek after you. Father, continue to help us to do that for your glory, and that we continue to grow into the likeness of Christ. And Father, we pray that as you send us out, we will continue to declare your message of hope to this world. In Jesus' name, amen. We're now going to come in a moment to a time of communion. Before we do, we're going to sing a wonderful song called The Passion. So sing that with us, and we'll come back and do communion together. Thank you.